Good morning. Glad to have you here. For those online, good to see you. And we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. For those who haven't been tracking the teachings, let me give you just some backstory here. For the last number of years, the world has just been topsy-turvy, a little more so than it usually is. Especially in North America, the church has felt it in the sense of there's been this just this rocking that's been going on, not in the church, but in our Western world, through politics, through COVID, through so many different things, just things been rocking. And all I would say just about all church leaders throughout North America have said, wow, gosh, we've got a problem in the church in the sense of what's happened? How come there's so much fracture and stuff going on? What's happened? And seriously, it's right across the board. They're looking at, it's got to be something to do with, have we not discipled well? Have we dropped the ball? And the overall general consensus is, yeah, we did. We were trying to make a very nice, comfortable place for you to come and make you feel good. But in doing so, we weren't really making disciples. And so the church has taken steps back, resetting, basically going, we got to do something different here. And myself, I've seen that as well. And this has been what's interesting too. It was just the Sermon on the Mount that was being highlighted for myself. But as I, you know, you start to listen to other church leaders and pastors, same thing, being highlighted. And you realize it's Jesus's, I'd call it his magnum opus, his key teaching that he brought and what he lived by and what he calls us to live by. So we've gone through the Beatitudes, we've entered into there, and because what we learned through the Beatitudes is that the kingdom came, Jesus healing everywhere, and the Beatitudes show that actually, the kingdom blessings are poured out on those who have been in the society of Jesus' day, were pushed to the margins, were considered nobodies. And Jesus said, actually, you're blessed. The kingdom comes for you, in you. And it's not the religious elite. And then before we head into a little deeper, we're taking baby steps. And I called it the preparatory stage, getting prepared. And one, we started last week, the first one, that basically, bottom line, Jesus gets to interpret Scripture. Scripture does not interpret Jesus. And you may say, well, I don't know what that means. Listen to the teaching from last week if you're not sure about that. But basically, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who studied Scripture to the nth degree, swung and missed. And Jesus brings correction. What you hear in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus bringing correction. Jesus gets to interpret Scripture. It doesn't interpret Jesus, because if that's the case, then it's dependent on our interpretation, and that can go awry very easily. And then this week is a little bit, I feel, is a very critical, important teaching, not only for us, for me as well. I'm not coming to you that this is something I practice really well. I don't. So I'm just bringing you in on my journey as well. So I want to begin with showing you someone who inspires me in my running. I run. I like to run, trail running particularly. And this gal, her name is Jasmine Paris. She's from Britain. She's an ultra marathoner that does trails. She runs the Fells in England. Fells are the mountains and the hills, and she's a champion in that. And Jasmine is also a machine, right? And what do I mean by machines? She's 38 years old, has two children, one almost 3 and one probably 6 months old. She works full-time. In 2019, she hit the map with coming first place in what's called the Spine Race in Britain, which is something to do with running along the high ridges of the Fells and the mountains and whatever like that. To understand what she did is, for me, mind-blowing. So to win, she completed the race, which was 268 miles. So To put that into our language, that's 431 kilometers in 83 hours. When she slept, it was for about an hour on the side of the trail, and then she would get up and keep going. She beat the record holder by something like 12 hours. Let's also put this in perspective. There's checkpoints where you can refuel and stuff. On those checkpoints, she expressed milk for her baby. Okay? So when I say she's a machine, she's a machine. She did the equivalent of, I think, 10 marathons in that 83 hours. If you've ever done a marathon, it's just like bizarre. This past week, she participated in the Barkley Marathon in Tennessee. I don't know if you know, if you've ever heard of it. If you haven't, Netflix has a great documentary from about this marathon that takes place in Tennessee around this time of the year. And it is bizarre. It's basically bushwhacking through the forest and mountains and growing across streams. And with to be considered a finisher, you have to do 5 unmarked laps. Yes, so orienteering is required. Unmarked laps that are 20 miles. 20 miles, that's 32 kilometers in 60 hours. No one has been able to finish it since 2017. So her plan was to run it this year. To prepare for it, she started months and months beforehand. She would get up 3, 4 a.m. in the morning. So as I was reading on the blog and on the articles and that, 3, 4 in the morning to do like about 6 hours of running. Lots of ascents, lots of fells, lots of trails, pounding herself, horrible weather at times, just to prepare herself. This past, I think it was on Tuesday. Yeah, Tuesday, the Barkley took place. And because she didn't complete the third lap within the 36-hour mark, but did do it within before 40 hours, she got the what's called the fun run. Fun run. So she did like, come on. She did 96 kilometers through the bush in like less than just under 40 hours. And it's like, wow. And she wasn't allowed, so she couldn't start the fourth lap. And her souvenir she could take home, I hope you can see this, that was her legs at the end of it. Those are covered with tights, and those are thorns that have sliced her legs up and her arms. Like, it is a brutal run. It is brutal. She inspires me because when I grow up, I want to be like Jasmine. I really do. And I want to do ultra marathons on trails. And I seriously do. My dream is to run, my dream, I highlight, is to run the Bruce Trail from end to end over a period of like 3 to 4 weeks. That's what I would like to do. That's 900 kilometers plus. That means if I could do like, because I've thought about this, if I could do 50 kilometers a day, I think I can do it. But the Bruce Trail is brutal. Right? I have great respect for it. It's beautiful. Now, to be like Jasmine, I can copy her running form. I can do that. I can, you know, wear the clothes that she wears, like the same type of gear, and have all the equipment. I can run in her, like use the shoes. Actually, I do have wear the same shoes that she does, same make. Just not because she does, but because they are great shoes. Eat the same food. I can read books, read blogs. I can watch videos on ultra marathons. I can do all that, but that will not make me like Jasmine. You get it? That's not going to make me like her. If I really want to be like Jasmine, then the question I have to ask myself and consider, am I willing to embrace her lifestyle that got her to this point and make her lifestyle my lifestyle? That's the bigger question. Because as soon as you start throwing out at me that, well, Scott, if you want to do this dream, you're going to have to get up at 3, 4 in the morning and put your headlight on and go running and come back around 10 and then go to work. Because she has a full-time job as well. Like, again, you know, that's what I have to ask myself. So how did she get where she is today? How did she get there? One word. And I know that's not a real invigorating word. You don't see too many seminars out there. We're having a seminar on discipline. Crickets. But she prepared herself for all the possibilities of what she could experience in her runs. Everything. She disciplines her body. She disciplines her mind. She does this so that when she's running in one of the races, she is not taken out by an obstacle or a setback or the weather or terrain or anything. Nothing surprises her. She's prepared for it. She's ready for it. Now, that word discipline, I believe it has gotten a bad name. It's gotten the short end of the stick. And basically, it's because people have abused, controlled, and inflicted unjust punishment on other people in the name of discipline. And that's not discipline. Discipline is bringing correction to a weakness in my body, in my mind, thoughts, attitudes, for the purpose of growth, maturity, self-control, restraint, right? Practicing that. In other words, bringing out the best in a person that will allow them to excel, to be the person they're meant to be. That's what discipline is for. Discipline is never to tear somebody down. Never. A good coach is one who always builds people up. They may be hard, but it's for the purpose. They see something in the person that they want to just to elevate. Self-discipline is applying correction to yourself. I apply it to me. And that's harder. It's easier when someone tells you, you're getting up at 5. It's harder to tell yourself, look in the mirror and go, you're getting up at 4 or 5. That's a little harder because you can argue with yourself, right? And talk yourself out of it, actually. But we apply self-discipline so that whatever may happen in the real world, we'll be ready for it. So we know how to adjust. Now, athletes do this all the time, right? They are at the rink or at the field or on the court or in the pool, right? For hours every day. And sometimes they're there before the sun even comes up. And they train and they train and they train and they train. If you watch the Olympics, those people didn't just slap on a pair of skis and down they go. There was training and training and training and training and training and training. Because when they did the event, they want to be ready for anything that may happen. They can adjust on the dime. They can just do it. That's why they do it. They're prepared for that event. I want to be like Jesus. Okay? We sing it. We say it. We talk about it. That we want to be like Jesus. We're followers. I can study him. I can know the Bible. I can have memory verses. I can do courses, get a degree, participate in ministries. I can teach others. I can be on the ministry team, etc., etc. But regardless, to be an apprentice of Jesus, a disciple, requires me to ask myself to consider this question. Am I willing to adopt Jesus' lifestyle that made him the person he was and make it my lifestyle? Because I'll remind you, the end of his sermon, chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, that for those who hear my words but don't do it, they are like the person who builds a house with no foundation. When the storms come, and they will come, the house collapses. Now, think about how many people you know who have been followers when a storm has hit, their house has collapsed. Bring it home a little more. How many times do we have to hear of leaders in the church, parachurch ministries, something comes along, bang, they fall. They're out. Hear it all the time. Hear it all the time. Literally, you hear it all the time. Christianity Today, on one of their podcasts, they were talking about this in a podcast. And they could just rhyme off, boom, 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 in the last 10 years. And they said, we got to take a step back and ask ourselves, what's going on here? Why? Why is this happening? Because we haven't trained. We haven't trained. It's like, I'm going to go run the Bruce Trail from end to end, and I'm not going to train for it. Well, guess what? I know I'm falling. I know that. You can tell a person who's going to go out there and run it, you're going to die. You got your will written out? Well, you might not die, but you're going to hurt really bad, right? That's the question we have to consider. Like for me, if I'm really going to run that Bruce Trail, I need to adopt and embrace a completely different lifestyle. I'm going to have to stop doing things that I normally do and start doing things that I haven't been doing. I got to rearrange my life somehow, right? Got to go through, get rid of the chips, get rid of this, get rid of that, right? Bring on other stuff. Now I'm going to borrow from Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy. I think the guy was brilliant. I really do. I really, if you can get his book, The Divine Conspiracy, get it. It's a rich read. It'd be like eating a very rich dessert. You can only eat little bits at a time because it's so rich. It's like that. You got little bits at a time. Not because it's heavy or anything like that. It's not heavy. It's just so thought-provoking. My gosh. But Willard says that Jesus invites or calls us to follow him, and it begins with two primary objectives. There's two primary objectives in becoming a lifelong apprentice of Jesus. And I have to agree with his first one. I agree with both of them, actually. But learning to love and delight in the Heavenly Father. And I believe that is so paramount that people come to know this God who loves us. Who loves us dearly, who loves the world. Jesus said it, told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. It's a coming to know this and having this love relationship, because when you fall in love with the Father, obedience is a moot point, because it brings you great delight to obey, to follow wherever he would say, to whatever he calls you into, whatever he calls you to do. You want to do that. You want to bless your enemies. You want to, you know, go the extra mile. You just want to love on people. But it starts with the intimacy. Tab and I talked on this many times. I don't know how many times we did last year. Man, we keep on repeating it. It's intimacy with the Father. God is a person, longs for a relationship with his creation, with us. Starts here, learning to love and delight in the Heavenly Father. Every day, not just on a Sunday coming here and, you know, with worship music. It's any time throughout your day, just being able to delight in that. And then the next one, I still think, Dallas, that's a, you hit that, that's a ball going right out of the park, really good. And the second one is this, learning to remove any automatic responses against the kingdom and being freed from my old habitual patterns. You know those automatic responses that just go through your head? They just go through your head. It's an automatic thing. And now with the research of the brain and how the brain can be rewired, but the fact that the things that, be it substances or other things that impact our mind and wire it a certain way, these are patterns that just go through our mind all the time, right? And we do things without thinking. It's just natural. Dallas Willard makes very solid point here. I'm going to quote you just two sentences. He says, and this is in line with these two objectives that we've looked at, it's not enough if we would enable Jesus' students to do what he said, just to announce and teach the truth about God, about Jesus, and about God's purposes with humankind. He's saying that's not enough. To think so, he says, is the fallacy underlying most of the training that goes on in our churches and theological schools. Even relentlessly pursued, it is not enough. He says, I wish this was my words, but it's his. We must disrupt our automatic thoughts, feelings, and actions by doing different things with our body. And that requires engaging in various practices. It's retraining. It's what I have to do if I want to run the Bruce Trail. I have to change what I'm doing. Have to. Because the Bruce Trail is going to come along and kick me if I don't. Life will come along. Jesus said in John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Not you might, you will. But be of good cheer. I have overcome it. In other words, Jesus is the way if you want to overcome this world. And so it's embracing the lifestyle of Jesus, embracing his lifestyle. And as Willard says, it's retraining away from the old kingdoms around and within us and into the new kingdom of the Son of his love. And let me just stop here and bracket something. I know there's the temptation to feel that, well, isn't this works that I got to make this happen? That's not grace. Well, here's the thing. We are people of faith. And faith is God says something, I trust God's word, and so I move in that direction even though I don't see it. Doesn't Hebrews say something like that in chapter 12, right? Faith is believing without seeing, something like that. I butchered that a bit. Basically, that's what it says. And believing means I step into it. Believing means I walk in that direction because God has said it. I trust God's word. God is working in you. The Holy Spirit comes to transform our hearts. It only stands to reason then that if I have faith in God, I'm going to step in that direction and join God in working that in my heart, trusting God. It's called spiritual disciplines. Now, if the word discipline makes you cringe, it's just because it's been given a bad rap. But you can change that name. Call it a spiritual exercise or a spiritual workout or a spiritual practice, right? If that makes you feel better, right? Personally, I would stick with discipline because that speaks about the responsibility I have to maintain a healthy body and a mind to follow Jesus. The discipline. And now this disciplines, have you heard of disciplines, spiritual disciplines? People have been engaging in this well before Jesus' time. And by the way, Jesus engaged in spiritual disciplines. A fine example of that is before he went into his public ministry, the Holy Spirit says that he led Jesus out into the wilderness. And for 40 days, Jesus fasted. It was a discipline. It wasn't the first time Jesus would have fasted. It was a discipline he would have practiced. Remember, Jesus was roughly 30 years of age when he went public, right? But what do you think he was doing all that time leading up to it? He was disciplining himself, right? Disciplining himself. And here he disciplines himself by fasting for the 40 days. And then when Mr. Devil shows up and tempts him with some fairly enticing temptations, Jesus knew how to respond. He wasn't taken by surprise. Because what does fasting do? Fasting teaches me that God is my provider, that I don't have to follow the desires to eat, the desires of my body, what I'm feeling, what I think I want or deserve, or whatever the words we use to convince ourselves. Fasting, I take control of that. It's actually leading yourself. I take control of myself, self-control. By the way, did you know self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit? We want the fruit in our life. That's one of them. Right? I know that doesn't hit the top of your list, but that's what fasting does. That God is my ultimate provider in life. And in doing so, in doing that, I participate in the practice of restraint. You know Proverbs, all those wisdom things? It's all about, if you listen to the undertone of Proverbs, what it's about is practicing restraint. That it's not about just take whatever you want, how much you want, whenever you want, however you want. It's restraint. There's wisdom there. It's life there. And you learn to trust that Jesus provides, and he will. And you discover that food and the craving for food does not have to dominate your thinking or your life, right? And nor does anything else. Nor does anything else. Now, the disciplines, while there is a significant list of them, you may discover some of your own, or you find something that is also a discipline for you in following Jesus, and you practice that. So it's not a set list or anything like that. But this is what has, there's basically like two categories. There's the restraint category, or some people call it abstinence, and there's the engagement. So there's one I restrain myself, and there's other stuff that I'll engage with, step into. So let me just go through. But here's restraint. Solitude. Jesus practiced solitude. It's getting away by yourself. And I'd refer you to, Dallas Willard has a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. Excellent. Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. And there's others out there as well. But solitude, silence. Can you turn your phone off? Can you turn things off? And can you just sit in silence and listen and just be still? Hard in this world. It's really hard. It's hard for me. My automatic, when I get in my car, boom, radio's on. Without even thinking, right? I just start it up, push the button, and it's like it's part of the gas that has to make the car go. But can I just turn it off? Can I do that? Fasting, we just said, frugality, living below your means, only needing what you absolutely need to have, only purchasing what you need to. Chastity, that's just withdrawing from the whole thing. If married couples, sex, or if you're single, you know, not thinking about it. There'll be more explanation of that. Secrecy. When I first saw the word secrecy, I remember thinking, what is that? Like I keep a secret. Like, is that what I do? No, secrecy is the whole thing where Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. It's go do something. Don't tell anybody about it. Nobody. Don't even come up here or in your home group or that and tell people, well, you know what I did? And I didn't tell anybody. You just told somebody. The secret is just you do it and you just do it. You just do it. That's what secrecy is. And sacrifice. Well, that's self-explanatory. Things you may have to sacrifice. Maybe it's giving something that is near and dear to you and you give it away. It could be anything. And again, we'll go more into that. Engagement, studying with a purpose to be trained up. You engage in that. Worship, celebration. Let's just stop for a second. So by the way, if anybody asks you, why do you go to church? It's a discipline, actually. It's a spiritual discipline. I go because I need fellowship. I need to be reminded that I'm part of something much larger than myself, that there is this body of Christ that does gather. We are a family. We gather. We show up. It's what we do. It's who we are. That's why we do it. I'm concerned about people who have checked out of church and there's nothing. You've probably let go of the last spiritual discipline that you have. Yeah, worship, we need it. You know that. We do this every Sunday. Don't you find you're just like thirsty and you need to drink it in? We need it. We need it. We got to have that. Celebration, partying, have a party. Churches should be known to have parties. We should. Don't do a church service and call it a party. That doesn't do it, right? Just celebrate. Service, you know, whether it's volunteering somewhere, but intentionally doing that. Prayer is an act of engagement in the different forms of prayers that are out there, practicing, learning those that are very vital and very important. Fellowship, koinonia, which is just we need to get together. That's why we promote small groups, getting together in smaller groups. Confession, we don't do that a lot. It's in Scripture. It's in the New Testament. It's a New Testament activity, but it's confession to one another. Part of me wonders if I know with when the Reformation happened, the Protestant church basically threw the baby out with the bathwater when they threw everything out. But I wonder, too, if part of we don't confess to one another is because the church has built itself up to be perfect and God forbid that I share with anybody that I can trust, you know, because I'm going to be tossed or whatever, right? But confession is important. And then they also have submission. And you could add others as well. Look, you know what? When I look at my own life, what I would say is a discipline for me is my prayer through journaling. That is has become a vital aspect of my walk with Jesus, my prayer through journaling. I journal, Jesus speaks to me, and it's beautiful. Daily examine, that's just taking, you know, 10, 15 minutes at the beginning of every day for me, and I just go through, you know, the previous day. Lord, where did I encounter you? Where did I miss you, that where you were? What are you calling me to be today in this day? I do that every morning, first thing in the morning. Study, I would say I study. I love to study. I love to learn more. I love to critically read Scripture to understand, to try to explore, to see what it is the Lord is saying to me. And then sporadically, I would say I have practiced solitude. Every now and then I'll go away to Creef Retreat Center out in Puslinch there and take 2-3 days. I did that just recently, just to be away and to listen. And so important. And I don't think it has anything to do with Creef, but I just find every time I go to Creef, it's like God is there waiting for me and just wants to talk to me and deep things for my heart. So I would say those, but I need to broaden my experience to the disciplines. So those are the disciplines. And I would say to you guys, I would describe myself as a practice beginner, right? So I'm inviting you on this journey as well. So as we go into the sermon, it's not just about studying the sermon and knowing it. That's fine. You want to do more than that, though. You want to train yourself, because I can guarantee you life's going to come along, throw a curveball at you, and if you're not ready, it can take you out. It can take the best of us out if we're not ready. We know how to respond. Remember, that's why sports people do what they do. You take a boxer, before they go into the ring, they do tons. They're learning every type of punch that could be coming their way so that they know how to deal with it, right? They're ready. They're ready, and that's what we need to as well. And the reason I'm speaking about this today, I just would be remiss if we didn't understand this vital component of discipleship before going into some of the teachings of that Jesus goes through in the Sermon on the Mount. Because to me, that would be, if we do that, that would be very similar to learning all the ins and outs of ultra marathon trail running without embracing the lifestyle. Be foolish. Wouldn't make any sense. Sure, I could know all about it. I could tell you everything, but if I've never run it, if I haven't embraced the lifestyle, do it. It doesn't work. Every week I try to do a short little 3-4 minute video called Afterthoughts. And from here on in, for the next little while, my afterthoughts are going to be on one particular discipline. Just to go a little further in depth. My challenge to you, that if we are serious about being lifelong disciples, apprentices of Jesus, if we're serious, if we are, we got to train, guys. We got to retrain ourselves. And when we do it, the Holy Spirit will be there. The Holy Spirit will. Here's a real quick example. Yesterday, it was like, gosh, I sat down ready to do some work on the message here for today. And it was like, then here's the thought going in my head. Oh, I know I should do my quiet time and journal with you, but I really don't have time. Right? And I just felt, it was like the Holy Spirit went, huh? So you're going to teach about the disciplines, but you're not going to discipline. So then it was like, okay. And so I took time. I took my time. And in my prayer, my journal, I said, Lord, I really need help in trying to be very efficient and focused. Okay, so please help me. Just around supper time, it was like, oh, I think I'm done. You joined me. You heard my prayer. Answer me. And I was like, what'd you think? Why are you so surprised? Of course I would. They play a key role in becoming a disciple of Jesus, and I want to become a disciple of Jesus. I want to do that. Look at the three things that take people out in the church: money, sex, and power. Those three things all the time. People aren't ready. People aren't prepared. They haven't practiced. They haven't trained. And sometimes we just make it way too easy for Mr. Devil to come along, cut you off at your feet. Down you go. Too easy. I want to leave you with two passages which I believe pertain to what I've been speaking on today. And the first is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And it's how you read it is the context it's written in. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training, and they do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, tell me that's not a rich little blurb Paul makes to the Corinthians there. Run to win. He's saying, if you're going to follow, like do it, be disciplined. He uses the athletes as an illustration. They discipline themselves. Run with purpose. That's intentionality. Do it on purpose. Follow on purpose. And how Paul says, I'm training my body to do what it should. Dallas didn't come up with anything new. He's just borrowing from Paul. And Paul would have gotten that from the disciples, who would have gotten it from Jesus. Because they would have seen in Jesus someone who's very intentional. This is life and death. This is a matter of life and death. Very intentional. And then the other one I'd leave you with is what's in the little blurb on the teaching for today. Matthew 11, Jesus' words, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I want you to key in on the word yoke. That's embracing Jesus' lifestyle. That's making his lifestyle your lifestyle. Because when you're yoked up with him, have you ever ran a three-legged race? you can't just sit down on a three-legged race while the other person's running. Otherwise, you're going to get dragged right along, right? You got to run together. That's what a yoke is. A yoke isn't just something that goes around your neck and that's it. You're yoked with Jesus. We embrace his lifestyle. But as Willard points out, and he's very astute at pointing these things out, I hadn't thought of this. What makes us think not doing it is the easy life? We've all experienced not doing it. We know how hard it is. It's harder, more painful. And Jesus invites us to come and have real life. That's the beauty of it. It's the beauty. I want that life. I want it. I want it when I come to the end of the day. I want to know I gave it my all. I've run the race. I want you to talk to Jesus about this. And listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus is saying. What is Jesus saying to you? Jesus is for you. Did you know that? He's for you. He wants your very best. He wants you. He wants to see you excel at life. He wants you to be so ready that no matter what Mr. Satan throws at you, not taking you down. That's for sure, because you were prepared for that. And Jesus has said, I'll be right with you. You'll have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you as well. We got the best coach, guys. It's Jesus. It's his Holy Spirit he's given us. And just let the Holy Spirit just wash over you, minister to you. But Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory.